All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we begin our reading at verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I'm interested in bumper sticker theology. I see a bumper sticker, and sometimes I'll try to get up a little closer to the car in front of me without running any risk. I want to read what their opinions are. And sometimes you'll see bumper stickers that say, I love to get even. Or you'll see a bumper sticker that says, I don't get mad, I get even. And this is exactly what Jesus is addressing, a get even kind of spirit. Now, I have to make a distinction what Jesus is addressing and what he's not addressing. He is not telling government how we are to deal with crime. Verse 39 could be misapplied. Do not resist an evil person. Well, the Old Testament tells us that evil must be punished. And this whole business, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, actually is Old Testament law. It comes from Exodus 21 and verse 24. Jesus is not throwing that out. He has just said in verse 17 that he's coming to uphold the law. But this legal terminology, an eye for an eye, is from a Latin phrase. I don't know if any of you remember it from college days. But the Latin phrase is lex talionis, which means the law of retribution. What it means is that the punishment should be commensurate with the crime. And actually, the purpose of an eye for an eye was not to instill some sort of harshness. It was actually to create some kind of a cutoff point so that we wouldn't just kill each other to death. You see, in some tribal societies, if a man from tribe A injured a man from tribe B, everyone in tribe B could retaliate by killing everyone in tribe A. And thus we have, even in our own lore and in our own culture, we have these ongoing feuds, like the famous feud of the Hatfields and McCoys. Now realize that the scripture was to put a limit, its intent was to put a limit to that kind of retaliation, that there was to be some kind of equity in the retribution. If you were injured only modestly, then the retaliation was to not exceed that level. Now, when we're talking about violence, when we're talking about terrorism, we cannot simply turn a blind eye to that. These things can only be deterred by force. And so we need policemen. We need soldiers. And Romans 13 verse 3 says that the purpose of the state is to restrain evildoers. And really, most people are restrained from doing evil only because they know that there will be retribution if they do evil. And so Jesus is not talking here about the national defense, for example. While it's not stated in these terms, I agree with Teddy Roosevelt's philosophy that we should speak softly and carry a big stick, hoping that we never need to use it. You see, there's one attitude is you carry the big stick just daring someone, go ahead and make my day. You know, just go ahead and cross me and I'll use it. But as Christians, sometimes we are in the defense of our nation. We hope we don't have to use it, but we carry it as a deterrent. This is the fifth of six examples in which Jesus shows how God's law has been perverted. The mistake is that we take this kind of retribution, this kind of a deterrent, we take this kind of international policy, this kind of law enforcement, and we bring it down to the personal level and take matters in our own hands. And so at the personal level, Jesus is going to give us three examples in how to deal with our own personal frustrations. And so let's look at those. The first is in the last part of verse 39, our reaction to insult. If someone insults you, We're not talking about bodily harm here, but we're talking about someone who insults you by slapping you on the right cheek. You're not to retaliate at a personal level. This is not a matter of physical injury. This is a matter of humiliation or lack of respect. And Jesus is saying that we can be so secure in Him that we do not have to fight for our own dignity. Now, this is not just pious talk, but Jesus Himself exemplifies this principle when He was on trial and was struck by a servant of the high priest when they slapped Him, when they spit in His face. Later, when the Roman soldiers mocked Him with the crown of thorns, again they struck Him, they spit upon Him. Jesus did not literally turn the other cheek and say, "Hit me again." But Jesus replied, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, many of us would be tempted to say, "Father, I want You to zap them. I want You to really get back at them because You know how they've hurt my feelings." Or, sometimes even worse, we don't bother to pray about it. We take matters in our own hands and we retaliate and give it back to them. Or we sometimes say, I can dish it out as good as I can receive it. And sometimes we don't even stop with that. We can give out more than we receive. Let me tell you two stories to try to illustrate how this principle can be applied wrongly or rightly. Some of you may be old enough to remember a popular Hollywood singer by the name of Tony Fontaine. He did not believe in God, but was in a very serious near-death car accident and felt like God was giving him one more chance. 1963, and I apologize, it's that old, but in 1963, the Tony Fontaine story was made into a movie. And it was the story of his conversion. And in the movie, I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, if any of you know what I'm talking about, but a street fighter hits Tony in the face. And Tony, who is a new Christian, knows what Jesus says. And so he turns the other cheek, and the street fighter hits him the second time. Then Tony turns the first cheek and says, "Hit me a third time." And when Tony is hit the third time, then everything just breaks loose and Tony really beats him up badly. Tony explains afterwards that Jesus did not tell us what to do after we were struck the second time. Now, I think poor Tony needs to be discipled. I'm not questioning his conversion so much as, you see, that this is an example of legalism gone amok. You know, the letter of the law is I have to turn the other cheek. But if you're stupid enough not to know the scriptures and know that I'm on my own after that second hit, then you're in for the fight of your life. I think Tony's misunderstood what Jesus was teaching here. In contrast, let me give you a story that I think illustrates what Jesus is saying. Billy Bray was a coal miner. He was a drunkard and he was a good fighter. But after he got saved, he became a Methodist preacher. And one day he returned to his old employment, went down into the coal mines, and there he encountered a man who had lived in fear of Billy the whole time Billy was working alongside of him. This man thinks, "This is my opportunity," and without any provocation, he walks up and hits Billy. In response, Billy says, "May God forgive you even as I forgive you." And God used that incident to bring the attacker himself to the Lord Jesus. I think that's what Jesus has in mind here, that we're to treat everyone with dignity and respect, even if we are insulted. But let's raise it to the next level. Let's go to verse 40. Now we're not talking about an insult, we're talking about an inconvenience. In verse 40, you have to know the background of the law is that if a man didn't have any money and needed a loan, that his clothing, the clothes on his back, could be used as collateral. But the law was so humane that written in the Old Testament law, we find that if the lender, if you took a man's coat as his collateral and it was going to be cold that night, you would have to temporarily return it to him before sunset. Exodus 22 explains that the poor man might get cold at night and the coat was all he had, even though it was being used as collateral, that his humanitarian needs were more important than the financial restraints that he was under. His coat was also his blanket. And so against this backdrop, Jesus is saying, if someone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your shirt also. Now, it's very easy for us to protest and say, but I know my rights, and I know according to the law, they can only go so far. But what Jesus is really saying in this second instance is that everything is not worth going to court over. That we should not be litigious, that we should not always be suing to get everything that we can. 1 Corinthians 6:7 advises the Corinthian church that sometimes it's better to endure wrong than and to be cheated than to always be fighting and scrapping to defend our rights. We live in a culture that I would say is sue happy. The more proper term is litigious. Doctors have to carry malpractice insurance. Churches even carry liability insurance. When we were living in California, as far back as 1986, there were 43 municipalities in California that could not even obtain, much less afford, liability insurance. That is because there have been so many cases brought against them. Now, it is right for us to assume responsibility for our actions, but we know of instances where people were afraid to stop and render assistance because they might be sued if they did not follow proper procedure. In Nigeria, Bev was often upset to see someone lying at the side of the road. She'd say, why doesn't someone help that poor person? And then it was always explained to Beverly that if you stopped and helped the victim and the victim died on your hands, then you were responsible. The last person to render, the last person to touch that person was responsible to bury him. And because of that kind of a situation, people were very reluctant to reach out and to get involved. It's gotten so bad, I heard of a case a few years ago where a man was attempting to rob a school building. In the process, he fell through a skylight, sued the school district for injuries, and the insurance company was required to pay him $260,000 lump sum and $1,500 a month for the foreseeable future. We all know of frivolous lawsuits. And what happens is, of course, they drive up the cost for everyone. If you spill hot coffee on yourself while you're driving, I think what Jesus is saying here is don't sue McDonald's, just be more careful. It's not McDonald's fault you can't drive and drink at the same time. Just be more careful. There has to be some give and take in society. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, illustrate it like this. Dale Carnegie once was visiting Yellowstone National Park. He saw the grizzly bear. The grizzly bear could whip any other animal in the West, but he noticed that the grizzly always allowed one animal to eat with him. You want to guess what that animal was? It was the skunk. And no doubt the grizzly resented having to share his food with anyone else. He could have whipped the skunk very easily, but he learned the high cost of getting even was not worth the stake. And so what I'm saying is it's really better just to put up with some inconveniences. That's what Jesus is addressing. As long as we have other people, neighbors, and we live in society, sometimes we will have to put up with inconveniences and trust God to work it out. It's just not worth it to raise a stake over everything that inconveniences us. But now let's raise the ante one more time, and let's go to verse 41. And in verse 41, I have to again give you the background. The Persians had originated this custom of forced service by civilians. In New Testament times, Roman law required a person to carry the weapon, the backpack, or the equipment of a soldier for the equivalent of one Roman mile. Now, let me again put this in context and remind you of something you're familiar with. Do you remember when Jesus was forced to carry the cross beam of his own cross outside the city gates to the hill called Golgotha. Do you remember that Jesus had been up all night? He'd been beaten half to death. And he stumbles and falls under the weight of that cross beam. And immediately, what do the Roman soldiers do? They don't pick up that cross beam and carry it for Jesus, but at random, they just call a man out of the crowd. This man happens to be Simeon. And Simeon is called out of the crowd, and he is required by law. You notice there's no back talk, there's no protest, because this was very customary. A soldier at random could walk up to you as a Jew and require you to carry their load for them. Now, can you imagine how infuriating this would be? As a Jew, we would hate all foreigners and their occupation of our land. As a Jew, we would pray daily for the Messiah to come, and we expected that when he did come, he would overthrow all Roman occupation. Can you imagine then how you would resent having to carry this load because this was really the equipment of your enemy? Now, what this would mean is that you would be required, let's say you were going to the marketplace. You wanted to buy a few vegetables. You wanted to get back home in time to prepare a meal. All of a sudden, a Roman soldier changes your whole agenda for the day. You're required to saddle this load and carry it for 1 mile out of your way. But, of course, now you have to walk another mile back to where you started from again. And so these people would literally count out exactly 1 mile, and they knew that that's what the law required. And so at the very end of that 1 mile, they would throw that equipment. They would drop that backpack to the ground and then go back to what they were doing. Here, and that's the context in which Jesus says in verse 41, if you're forced to go a mile out of your way, instead of grumble and complain, there's nothing you can do about it. And so he says, why don't you go the extra mile? There's where that expression comes from, going the extra mile. Why not go the extra mile? Why not be cheerful about it? Can you imagine what would happen if you were walking and this Roman soldier knew what was going to happen? He'd seen it done 100 times before. At the very end, maybe even a step before, you're going to stop, you're going to throw it down, and walk away with all the disgust and disdain that you can muster. He knows that you know that you've already gone beyond the mile. Now it's a mile and a quarter and you're still going. You don't seem to be upset. And finally, he can't take it anymore. He says, why are you doing this? And then you have a chance to say, do you remember hearing about this rabbi named Jesus? Yes, I've heard about him. I heard what he did over here. I heard what he's done locally. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says that we're to serve our enemies gladly. Can you imagine what a witness that would be to a Roman soldier? He's far away from home. He doesn't want to be there. And can you imagine? That may be a life-changing experience for him. That's what Jesus is addressing. Now, verse 42 does not mean that we will give foolishly or carelessly to everyone who asks with a handout. I think, again, some people have thought that if they are approached and ask for a handout, that they are obligated by Scripture. Let me explain that we have limited resources. We have to be good stewards of what God has given us. And Galatians 6:10 gives us a principle that I want us to look at in this context. Galatians 6:10 says, let us, therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all people. Now that's idealist. That's the idealism. We would want to help all people, but we don't have unlimited resources. Now notice now that verse 10 establishes a priority. Since I do not have the financial resources to help everyone in the world, where do I start? Well, it says, especially to those who belong to the household of faith, or to the family of believers, depending on your translation. So, see, my first priority is that I'm to take care of my own family. My second priority is that I'm to take care of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as we have additional resources, then it begins to trickle down and we begin to help everyone. What Jesus is really saying here is that you don't just stand on the street corner, pull out your wallet, and just dole out money to everyone who comes along, but that we should not be resentful. We should not always be thinking of our rights, but that we should be forgiving and giving and generous people. He's telling us to let go of revenge. Do not be governed by a get-even spirit. God has forgiven us. We're to forgive those who insult us. We're to forgive those who inconvenience us. We're to forgive those who are unjust to us. Now, the commentary on Jesus' teaching here is in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everybody. If it is possible," notice how realistic Paul's teaching is. It's not always possible. "But if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Some people won't let you live at peace with them. But the problem should always be on their end and not on your end. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Some of us are ready for the more direct approach. We're ready to torch his head right from the beginning. But that's a figure of speech. It means that by doing good, we cause his conscience to burn within him. And then finally, what we started with, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The year was 1965, and Graham Staines went to India as a missionary. 1983, he married Gladys, and they worked in a leopard home. 1999, the Hindu radicals set fire to a Jeep in which Graham and his two sons were sleeping in. And the only charge against them was that they were accused of converting Hindus to Christianity. Now, after a lifetime of being a missionary to lepers, being a missionary in India, Gladys returns back home to Australia as a widow. How would you feel if your life's work was given to help people who repaid you by killing your family? Gladys made this statement. She said, "I publicly forgive my killers, but the law must take its own course." In other words, the law is a deterrent, and the law has to do what is legal. Eventually, those that were responsible were put on trial. Gladys and her daughter then started out raising money internationally for a leper hospital in memory of her husband. She later returns back to India to the same leper clinic that her husband had managed. And she said, when they asked her why she ever came back, she said, "This is my home." In a matter of 4 years, see, that incident happened in 1999. By 2002, she was awarded the Gandhi Communal Harmony Award. By this time, public opinion had so turned in her favor that she was renowned as one of the most celebrated peacemakers in India. This is what Jesus is talking about, returning good for evil, not retaliating, but putting things in God's hands. Now, in a time of sober reflection, when we wonder what the future is, let me just be optimistic and say this is how Christianity will win the world. Jesus told us in verses 11 and 12, we will be persecuted. You see, any religion can kill in the name of its God. And that's what some religions teach. But Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek and to go the extra mile. That's the superiority of Christianity. And if God can give a Gladys the grace to minister to those who have killed her own family, he can give us the grace to deal kindly and patiently with our neighbors and co-workers who do not know Jesus. And so again, that's what this passage is talking about. That we're to return good for evil. I want us to stand by our heads, and I want us to reflect on the situations that we live in, the situations that we go to school in, the situations that are our jobs. I want us to think about that difficult person, that person that rubs us the wrong way, that person who irritates us. May God somehow give us the grace to go the extra mile and to return good for evil and to show the grace of God. Father, we realize that not every sermon to be preached is preached on Sunday from 11 to 12 behind a pulpit. But the real sermons to be preached are the Dons and Susans of the world who go out and help people in need, who put themselves out of their own comfort zone and minister to those who are brought to nothing. Lord, you know that difficult person. You know that awkward situation. And you know that sometimes people are telling us, well, I wouldn't put up with it. Sometimes people are telling us, well, I would do this, or I would hire an attorney, or I would sue them. I'd take them for all I could get for out of them. And that may not be what you want us to do at all. We know that's certainly not what you did when you were here on earth. So help us to understand the Christian ethic. Fill us with your love and your grace. Go with us over the coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.